in verse 3, the Bible says here, "Remember them that are as bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body." And then the Bible says, this marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay, so back to verse 3. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body." Okay, so when he says remember, he is not just saying think about them and don't do anything. Do you understand that? Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but "only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do." So when he said remember the poor, he meant that he was going to remember them by giving them something and by helping them. The Lord says this, "Remember where thou art fallen and repent and do the first works," in Revelation. Paul said this, "I will remember his deeds which he does prating against me," and then he would adjust his action and adjust the way he walked and adjust the way that he behaved around that person. And so he said, "Remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself in the body." So there's two types of people here, those that are trapped and those that are facing adversity, difficult times and suffering. And he said, "I want you to remember them as being yourself in the body." Okay, so we are the body of Christ. And if somebody is in bondage in the body, that affects the whole body. It affects your health and my health. Okay? If somebody is suffering adversity, it affects them and it affects us as the body. And just like when you have a body member or a body part that is in trouble, you take care of that because you know that that could be dangerous to the rest of your body. Just a splinter. Just a virus. Just a cut that is untreated. And he says, "I want you to remember those that are going through these things as if you were going through it and that your health depended upon it." Okay? So, your welfare is connected to their welfare. Now, remember them that are in bonds in the Bible. Now, this can refer to many different kinds of things in the Bible, bonds or bondage. Obviously, the first application is the ones that are imprisoned for their faith. Paul said, "I wish you would remember my bonds." He said that over and over. "Remember my bonds. They would suppose to add affliction unto my bonds. For the hope of the gospel, I'm in this chain." Okay? So Paul was in a situation a lot of times where he was arrested because of the gospel. And when he was in that position, he depended on the charity of other Christians to feed him and to help him. They were not like the prisons of today, where there's actually people that I've met that keep saying, "I keep trying to go back to prison, but they won't send me back." Because there I didn't have to worry about anything. There I had three hots and a cot. There I had all my needs provided for. It was like a daycare. That's not how it was back in those days, and that's not how it is in a lot of places around the world. And he said, you need to remember them. You need to remember their families. They need some help. And you can read about that in church history. The people, Adoniram Judson, when he was in prison, his wife brought him food. And if she didn't bring it to him, he would have none. And so they depended on that. And you see that still in South and Central America that is going on. And so a lot of New Testament Christians were in this position. And he says, you remember them like that was your father. That was your son. They're dependent on you. That is practical Christianity. The other thing that is obvious is those that are in bonds. During the time of the New Testament, there were a lot of people in the Roman civilization. That there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And so the Bible is not an advocate in the New Testament of slavery, but He taught the slaves how to behave and how to act. And the Bible and the truth of Christianity would make slavery fail. And so He said, I want you to remember those that are in bonds, like it was you, and don't treat them differently. And so, if you think about this, remember when Joseph was in prison? And the chief butler and baker came to him? And he said, okay, I can interpret your dream, but remember me when you get out. And speak kindly to Pharaoh for me, and let him know that I'm here unjustly. But did he remember him? No, he forgot him. He forgot him. But God didn't forget about him. Isn't that a blessing? Remember when Paul was in, he said, tell Timothy to do his best to come before winter. And bring the cloak, and bring the parchments. He said, I need something for my body, and I need something for my mind. Bring that. And do your best to get here before winter, because I need that. I'm depending on you. Okay? And so, you know what is interesting is more people are enslaved today than at any other point in history around the world. I've read that statistic. You know, in the United States, they did a multi-agency federal investigation, you can look it up, called Operation Blooming Onion. And Operation Blooming Onion, what they found out is they had workers that were forced into labor that came from Mexico and from Honduras, and they went to Georgia to pick onions. And the contractors, which were also from Mexico and Honduras, they got a contract to get these onions picked. And so they imported all these people illegally, and they kept them in camps where they didn't feed them, and they forced them to work at gunpoint under the threat of death for 20 cents a bucket full of onions. That was in 2021. And they had like 50, you can look at it, there was so many people that were indicted on that. And that was in the Southern District of Georgia, and it was in Florida. And in America, they say there's 17,500 foreign nationals and 400,000 Americans, they estimate, that are trafficked in slavery, enslaved in the United States. And there's two forms of it. There's the labor trafficking, where they force you to do everything, or they'll threaten you, labor, debt, bondage. And then there is human trafficking, where they're doing sex trafficking, and they're taking these children from these countries, from poor families, and they will sell them, their child, to this person. They'll do the paperwork and get them over here. And it's an awful, awful thing that's happening. And that is what's going on with people coming across the border. A lot of that stuff is going on. And you can ask Brother Vinny about it, but the cases that he runs into down there, I'm sure, some of them are heartbreaking. Very heartbreaking. Children and women that are being trafficked. So how do you remember them? Well, you can pray for them. You can keep your eyes open. And when something doesn't look right, you can say something. You can investigate. You can help other people that are explicitly helping them. You know, remember back in the slave days, they had the Underground Railroad? Well, there's still things like that today that are helping people get out of these situations. Remember them that are in bonds. Okay? Well, another bondage that the Bible talks about is spiritual bondage. The Bible says in Romans 6, know ye not whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants you are? Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Does it ever occur to you that some of our brothers and sisters that we sit together in church with are in bondage? They're enslaved to sin, to addictions. Remember them. Pray for them. Care for them. Reach out to them. Work towards their deliverance. Something else that holds people into bondage is religiosity. Galatians 5:1 says, "When you're saved, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and be not entangled in the yoke of bondage." Do you realize there's a lot of Christians that are sitting in churches that don't want to be there, and they're in bondage to the bad leadership that's there, and they're serving out of fear and not love? And God said, "I don't want you entangled in that yoke of bondage." He said, "If you've known God, how are you turned to the weak and beggarly elements and desire again to be into bondage?" He set you free. He doesn't want you in bondage to religiosity or to sin. There's religious abuse. You know, false brethren that were brought in that came in to spy out our liberty and bring us into bondage. You know, there's other people that really desire to put you into bondage. And it says in 2 Peter 2:19 that they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. Okay? So they're slaved by other men. But it's in a religious sense. Just like people are held captive physically and enslaved, there's people that are held captive spiritually and their life is not progressing because they are enslaved. You know, there's two primary motivators. And one is fear and one is love. Hitler motivated by fear. And Jesus motivates by love. Now, fear does have its place in the Bible. "Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear." But the primary motivator and drive of the church is supposed to be love. Have compassion. Give them the truth. Fight for them. Teach them. And then there's emotional bondage. Jesus said, "We have not received the spirit of fear unto bondage." Okay? But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." With the Father, you're not supposed to be in bondage to fear. You're supposed to run to Him every time. And their emotions are the ones that are leading them and forcing them to act. They have no rule over their spirit. They're like a city that is broken down and without walls, and people come in and enslave them. And the spirit of the prophets is supposed to be subject to the prophets. Okay? And then the other thing is the fear of death. It says that all, through fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then people are in bondage to the fallen world. It says the creature was made subject to bondage, not willingly. So we live in this fallen world, and sometimes things like diabetes are going to hold us bondage. And sometimes health problems are going to do that. And sometimes other people's sins. But you remember those that are in bonds as bound with them because you're in the body with them. And they need your help and their comfort. False beliefs can hold you into bondage and the rudiments of this world. And I guess that's enough, but one other thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. False beliefs. You know, the Bible says when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The rudiments of the world. The way the world thinks. What the world thinks is important. The principles by which this operates on. And it says this, "You and I are Christians, we're the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth." And look at this, "and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him, by him at his will." So these false beliefs can lead to spiritual bondage, where the devil has them captive and they're released from that through the truth. So you remember them by being apt to teach, patient, being meek, and instructing them. Okay? When you have... Remember what the goal was this year? When you walk through that door, or that door, or that door, or that door, and you walk in here, you would understand your place in the body and how you minister and help people. And you know the practical way that you can do that? Remember those that are in bonds and remember those that are suffering adversity. And do what you can to see them delivered and see them supported. If you found freedom, teach other peoples to get free. It is your responsibility. How are you helping? How am I helping somebody that's in bondage right now? Is there... Because this is Christian living. Paul said Jesus did it all. What do you want to do? Remember those that are in bonds. That's something that I'm supposed to do. I should ask myself right now, who's in bonds? Who's in bondage that I'm remembering and I'm trying to help? Who is suffering adversity? And you should have names of people that come to your mind that you're trying to help, according to Paul. And so if you don't have them, find them, because Paul said we should do this. All right? And then look at this next verse. And this should be exciting here. All right? Verse 4, Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there's a contrast. You know, the word for adulterers or whoremongers, you know that the root word there is porneus. Porno. Pornography. And you know what pornography is? It's photography of adultery. Pornography. Okay? And he says, those people, God will judge. Do you believe God? He said, that is an opposition to what I have created. The devil seeks to destroy what God has created. And it says, marriage is honorable in all. So the Bible holds the idea of married life and the institution of family in a very high position. And he says it's honorable. God created man in his image, in the image of man created he them. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And so he blessed them. Honor is a term that is used for, you know, what, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to honor your father and mother? Doesn't it say you're supposed to honor the face of the old man? Doesn't it say you're supposed to honor the king and those that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life? Honorable means worthy of honor. So the institution of marriage is worthy of honor. And it should be honored, and it should be esteemed and held in that context. Just in that light. This is something good. This is something that I respect. This is something that I am not going to go against. So what is something that dishonors marriage? Well, marriage is dishonored by divorce, even if it's justified or not, okay? And I know there's circumstances where people go through these things, but a lot of times the reason that happens is because people don't understand the right idea when they're going into it. A lot of them, they're not even saved. They're not even born in. They're going in as children, and they have no idea that marriage is an honorable institution. And so it's dishonored by living together outside of marriage. That disrespects marriage. It disrespects the sanctity of marriage. It's dishonored greatly by adultery, pornography. It's dishonored by neglect. It's dishonored by not respecting the office of a husband or the office of a wife. And redefining, it's dishonored by redefining what marriage is. That dishonors, God said, I made them male and female. And He called their name Adam. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Okay? And you can, if two people get together that are of the same gender, that is not marriage. You can call it whatever you want, but the Bible calls it perversion. Okay? That is not a marriage. A man, you know, marrying his cat, that's not a marriage. That's not what it is. It's when a man and a woman come together and make a covenant before the Lord that He blesses that and honors it. So, you know what else dishonors marriage? An unequal yoke. When somebody is unequally yoked together. And the Bible gives guidelines on what to do when that happens, but don't go into that. And if you're in that, I don't say, Paul said, don't try to get out of that, but don't go in there with the intention of, oh, well, I like this person, but I need them to change. You know, I like this person, and I really wanted electric windows, and I know they have roll-up windows, but I can put in electric windows later. You'll never do that. It's too expensive. It's not going to work. And so that dishonors marriage. And then look what he says. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people take what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, because Paul wrote this too. And they take what Paul said in 1 Corinthians and they think that marriage is a lesser state. Paul said, you know, conditions are bad and you might want to consider this. But Paul upholds and honors the institution of marriage. And he also honors the institution of being single. Okay? And he does that too. But you don't want to put this thing down. And it says, and honorable all in the bed undefiled. What does that mean? That means marital intimacy is pure. It's sanctified. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 2, it says, God caused this sleep to come upon Adam, and He took one of his ribs, and then He sealed him up. I wish I could see that surgery, those stitches, amen. I don't know how that would look. Wouldn't that be cool if you could have saw that? God was the first one to discover anesthesia, you know. He caused him to go to sleep. And He took the rib and He made woman. And it says He brought her to the man. And Adam said, whoa, man, right? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because was taken out of man. And God said this, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That was God's idea. I want them to be one flesh. And guess what? When He brought Eve to Adam, she was naked. It says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why? Because it is undefiled in the right context and in marriage. And people that say that it's only about procreation, They're not reading the Bible. They're not doing that. Because if it was just about procreation, God could have had the man rub his wife on the knee and pinch her nose, and the baby could have come from that. But God designed it in a different way for a reason. Okay? If you don't believe me, read the book of Song of Solomon. I don't know how old you were when you read that the first time, but I read that and I what am I reading? And I shut it and I'd be like, is this okay to read? I know it's the Bible, but is there an age limit on this book? You know? Why did God write the book of the Song of Solomon? Because He celebrated that. And He wanted that union celebrated. And He doesn't want it dishonored. And He wants people to understand that that is undefiled. And so, you know what else He's telling them? The Old Testament law that said their wives were ceremonially unclean. Well, now that all of that is done, that no longer applies. It's undefiled. And He didn't put a limitation on it. In the Old Testament, they had to go through this period of cleansing and this period of an offering and going to the temple and abstinence for 7 days. And Paul said that no longer applies. It's not defiled, right? And so it's sanctified. And so, you know what? So here's the devil's strategy. Okay? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's without the protection of marriage. Do you understand that? Whoremongers and adulterers is sex outside the protection of the marriage. And so you know what Satan tries to do? Get people to do it before they're married. And then you know what he tries to do after they're married? Try to stop them. That's a fact. And we'll look at this verse, goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But Satan tempts you to do it before marriage, and he tempts you after marriage to stop. And you know what stopping does? It defiles it. You can defile it by bringing sin in, bringing something from the outside in and not honoring the sanctity of it. But you can also dishonor it, and you can defile it by neglect. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. And what Paul says here, let me just warn you, it's completely counterculture. Okay? And sometimes when you read these verses to people, they want to shoot you. So, okay, just be warned. But this is the Bible, and this is God's thoughts on this. He said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so they had questions about this relationship. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that is in the context of the physical relationship. That doesn't mean you can't shake hands with sisters at church. Okay? This is, the context is intimacy. Alright, verse 7. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. So don't do this. And to keep it pure, you get married. Now look what he says. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. What is due benevolence? That is your rights as a married person. And he said, make sure that when you get married, you give your wife her due benevolence. And he says, also, the wife unto the husband. Now look at this. Here's the crazy part. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What does that mean? Remember when you came to Christ and you said, Lord, I'm yours. You can tell me to go anywhere, and I'll go anywhere. You're going to tell me to do anything, and I'll do it. I am yours. I am bought with a price. I'm no longer mine. So when you get saved, God is your Father. Okay? You give yourself to Him. He has the say-so. And it's a willing, benevolent submission to a loving Father. When I got married, my wife became the second lien holder. Okay? I gave myself to my Father, my Savior, and I gave myself to my wife, and my wife to me. So the wife hath not power over her own body, but the man. So what Paul is saying is this, is when you don't refuse the other person. If they have a need, if they have a desire, I'm not supposed to have that authority because you say, well, that's scary. Marry the right person. And it won't be. And you need to consider this before you get married. I can trust the Lord. Can I trust this person? And so he says, he hath not power over her own body, but the man. So that is what he says. And then he says this. Look at this. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. If it's okay with you, will you give me permission to discontinue physical intimacy so I can give myself to prayer and fasting with a begin date and an end date, and you come together again that, look, what does he say? What are the next words? That Satan tempt you not. That's how the devil works. He tries to get you to do it outside, and then when you get married, he tries to get it to stop. And if it does, Satan tempts you for your incontinency. The reason that temptations enter into marriages many times is because it gets tempted. Okay? And he said, verse 7, if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people read that and say, it was easier to be single. Because at least when I was single, I did not have the expectation and think that this is something I would be able to do, and I'm being defrauded and I'm being stolen from. And Paul did not think that was the way it should go. So if you cut off the other partner, then that is theft. And a lot of men and women, are we okay? You guys okay? This is real stuff. And a lot of guys won't talk about it, but it needs to be, it's in the Bible, and it needs to be said, okay? So, a lot of times what happens is there's a lot of men and women that are being stolen from, and there's many broken people over this issue. You know, you marry somebody and promise to love them, and then they begin to steal from you. That's not conducive of trust, is it? They steal from you. And they take control over something that is not theirs to control. And you know what Satan does? It takes an advantage and tempts them. You know how many men I've talked to where they get angry? You know, what happens? You know why anger occurs inside of us? Because our sense of justice is crossed. If somebody steals your car, you get angry. Okay? And I've talked to them, they get angry, and you know what happens? The temptation comes, well, fine. I'm going to go get a drink. I'm going to go find comfort somewhere. I'm going to go to the computer. And that is not right. That is absolutely wrong. And that person could never blame that on the other person. But that is what is going on, and that's what happens. And Satan takes an advantage and tempts the man to go wander. And then he tempts the woman this way. Oh, my husband really doesn't care about me. But But George does. Oh, he's so kind to me at work. And that temptation comes in. And he tempts the woman to put control over the marriage in her hands and hold it hostage. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. Proverbs 9 and verse 13. I want to build on this idea of this being theft. By the way, let me say this. It's usually not an intimacy issue. It's usually a marriage issue. And you know what you need to do? You need to fix the marriage issue to take care of this. You've got to go deeper and find out what is the problem. And if you can't figure it out, then you have to get help on what is going wrong and what is ruining the conditions for this. Okay? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple, knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat on the high places of the city to call passengers that go on their way. Well, the reason she's sitting in this house is because obviously it's her husband's house. We know that from Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 5. And whoso is simple, let him turn in thither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, look at this, stolen waters are sweet. Well, who was the water stolen from? It was from her husband. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of hell. God hates this theft that goes on. And a lot of people operate by this principle. I don't feel like it, so I'm completely justified to rob you from the joys and privilege of marriage. They believe that. I am mad at you, and because I am mad at you, I do not have to fix the problem of being mad, and I can hold this relationship over your head, and it's 100% okay. My body, my choice. That's what they believe, and it's not biblical. And that's not honoring to the office of marriage. And so you need to fix the problems. And, you know, God created this need within people. And there's nowhere else that God has created for it to be fulfilled than within a marriage. So you know what it is akin to when you marry somebody and withhold this from them. It's like having a prisoner and not feeding them. That's what it is. Because you're defrauding the appetite. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 10. And back then, God never wanted a man to have more than one wife. But because of the circumstances, He said some things about that. And look what he says here in verse 21 and verse 10. He's saying if a man takes another wife, her food, his first wife, her raiment and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Do you see that? And if he do not these three unto her, she shall go out free. So it was so serious in the Old Testament that God says, if you don't do that, then she's released. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Proverbs 5:15. At this point, I can tell everyone's uncomfortable, so I'm just going to keep going. We might as well. Maybe I should save it for Sunday morning. All right, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Okay? Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. That's where you're supposed to be satisfied. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water into the streets. Let them be thine only and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and let her be as thy loving hind in thy present roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's how God feels about it. Now, there are extenuating circumstances. There's health. There's physical problems at times. And sometimes the emotional conditions are not right. But this has to be communicated about. And whatever is in the way, you have to work with the Lord and try to solve those to keep the conditions right. They say, when they're looking and doing statistics, that one of the biggest predictive relationships between marital happiness, marital success, is consistent intimacy. They said that in most marriages, what they found out that increasing this to once a week from once a month, it was associated with the same, a great higher level of happiness than getting a $50,000 raise. It's an easy win, right? And they say the beginning signs of trouble in most marriages come from an increased lack of physical contact. And one of the biggest indicators in whether the marriage is happy and people are happy or not is consistent intimacy. And you can predict, they say you can predict marital problems by the rate of intimacy. And obviously that's not true in some cases where there's health problems. Isaiah 54 and verse 4. He said, "Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused." God says He wants to understand, He wants people to understand the satisfaction that He brings. And He said it's like healing for a person that has been put out and put away. And Malachi, you can write this down, Malachi 2:14 through 16, the Lord says that you have dealt treacherously with the wife because you put her away and you took away that oneness that's there. Right? And then He says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," Hebrews 13:5, "and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will fear not what man shall do unto you." So He said, your conversation, your lifestyle should be without covetousness. What is that? That's greedy lust. Be content with your spouse, and the Lord will not leave you. He understands, and He will help you. Amen? Okay. There. Now that's out of the way. I hope people don't make shorts about that one. All right. We'll pray, and then we can fellowship. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You for God, just the practical teaching in a very sensitive area, Lord. And I just pray that You would help us to be obedient to these Scriptures, to meditate on them, to pray about them, and to understand Your purpose for this, of taking two people, becoming one. And I pray that we would always honor the institute of marriage. In Jesus' name, Amen.